Well, thank you very much for your kind invitation, and thank you for being here tonight. I recognise there's plenty of things you could have been doing tonight, plenty of places you could have been, but I hope that God will bless you for being here, where we can listen to the words of the Bible and learn something of the great saving power available in the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to read some verses in Acts chapter 17. If you have a Bible, turn to it. Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, the first book after the four Gospels. And we're going to read the story of a man called Paul and how he spoke a message to a large group of people. You know, there were people from all over the place here. It was Athens, and you know about Athens in Greece. And so there was people from all over the place travelling through Athens with trade and with business and moving around, and he presents a message to everybody, the same thing, the same message about the same person, the same God, the same salvation in Jesus Christ, which is important and applicable to everybody. So if it was applicable then to these people in Athens, then I would suggest to you it's applicable today to us as well. So let's read together from verse number 16. We'll break down halfway through as well, but verse number 16 of Acts 17, and it says, "Now while Paul waited for them," that's some of his friends at Athens, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics," these were two religious groups really at the time, "he encountered them, and some said, 'What is this babbler saying?' Some said, 'He seems to be a setter forth of strange or different gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Down to verse 22, please. "Then Paul stands up." Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, quite a prominent part of the city, a prominent place where there was a lot of people milling around, and he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, for as I have passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are his, or we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God," this is Paul speaking about us, this is relevant for us today, "for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at or overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead." Notice that man who he's appointed, who will be the judge in the future, the one who God has appointed, is the one who he raised from the dead. Well, you know that must be the Lord Jesus then, because he's the one that God has raised from the dead, the same person. Verse 32, let's continue. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," notice the response in the people as they listened to what Paul said. "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead," specifically the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it says some mocked, so some laughed at what they heard. "And then others said, 'We will hear again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, stuck with him, and believed." Notice the responses. We'll get to this towards the end of our little session together. But some laughed. Some said, "Well, we'll think about this later." And then others believed what Paul said. Howbeit certain men cleaved unto them and believed, among which was Theosinus the Aprobite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. May God bless too the reading of his word. I'm not sure I got those last few names right, but two real people who believed in the Lord Jesus and who were saved this very day because they trusted in the Son of God, having heard about him from Paul. Now, I want you to notice, please, that this is a real place that Paul was in. Paul visited Athens in Greece. You could go there on your holidays today if you wanted to. It's a real place. And this is an important point because the Bible deals with real people and real places. We're not dealing with stories like Harry Potter or The Lion, The Witch in the Wardrobe or Lord of the Rings. We're not dealing with novels like that that have strong messages going through them which we can learn from. But we're reading words here from the Bible which describes a real event. And a real person, Paul, who visited all sorts of places across Europe, and one day he came to Athens and he had a message to tell people all about. And the message that he told them was distinctly relevant no matter who it was that was in the audience. He didn't go to a group of them and say, well, you guys are from Greece here, here's something for you to learn, for you to consider. And then he noticed some folks from Arabia and he went over to them and said, well, you think a bit differently to the Greeks. Here's a message for you, here's something for you to consider. And then he didn't get to people from the UK. I don't know if people from the UK transported themselves through Greece in these days. But, you know, he didn't pick out folks from different creeds and religions and different parts of the world and say, here's your thought for the day, here's your message for just now. He presented one thing, and that was this, that there is one God, and that there is one Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and that there's a necessity to trust in him because there's judgment up ahead for everybody. You know, that's the same today. And I'm looking at a crowd of people, and the ages are diverse, and I can tell that you're from different walks of life, and that you've had different things that you've done today, and the circumstances are very distinct. There's hardly anybody in leaving just now who we would find as much in common completely with somebody else, such as the diversity in our society nowadays. But nevertheless, no matter who came into this hall today, no matter where they were from all over the world, no matter where they were from, this is a message which is suitable and necessary for everyone to hear and to listen to and to consider in their mind. I want to look at a few points here going down this section. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul identified the outstanding problem that they had in this part of the world at the time, and that was they were idolaters. Now, that's not something that we really consider as being relevant nowadays. It's not something which we have as an issue, like what they had these days as a problem in our society, certainly the way that they did it back in the day here. You see, in Greece, they would have had their Greek gods. I don't know how much you can remember from school. Some of you still go to school. But, you know, you might have learned about all different Greek gods and goddesses. Zeus and Epaphrodite and Achilles, and the list goes on much longer than that. I can only remember three of them, but it's almost a list which is beyond our ability to remember because there were so many of them. And, you know, people in these days, especially those from Greece, had their own ideas about who they thought God was, and they had their own little statue of a representation of who they thought God is and who was the most appropriate God for them, be it one of these off the list perhaps, and they prayed to this little statue in their house or on their door or that sort of thing. It says in verse number 16 that we read together that the people of the city were given to idolatry. They'd chosen a God who suited them. They believed in a God that fitted with their ideas, their notions, and they just spent their time praying to this one and to this person. Now, actually, I've said to you that that is distinctly historical in that we don't really have, you know, statues in our homes anymore, but nevertheless, there are a lot of people today and they've got an imagination of who God is. And they've got thoughts in their mind as to what God is and what God sees as being important in our lives and what he sees as not being important. We've got an idea of where God, our God, our own description and imagination of who God is as we think that he is, and we've set the boundaries about what he believes and what he sets in their own imagination. You know, anybody who believes in God and leaving today, that would be predominantly the kind of idea that they're rich. Now, it might fit into a neat little box. It might be that they are religious folks and they believe in the God of Judaism, or they believe in the God of Islam, or they believe in the God of Sikhism. But nevertheless, whatever their imagination is about God, it's fitted based on what their own thinking is. So you and I could almost go and pick any religious ideology, any religious walk of life, and just say, well, that suits me, I'm going to live like that, and I'm going to believe in this God because that fits with my way of thought. But that's not who God is. God is not who we choose for him to be. God is not controlled by our means of thinking, but rather God reveals himself as to who he really is through creation around us. And through the person of the Lord Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He was the one who was sent from God in heaven to tell us about who God is, to demonstrate to us what God is and who he is and how he thinks. And I wonder if that's what you've thought of as being relevant to your life. You know, we can't just decide to put God into a box or into a shape or into a mould that we think is who he should be, but rather we need to recognise that God has shown us who he is through the Bible, and specifically through the Lord Jesus. He has revealed himself to the people of this world. You and I can find out who God is by learning about him, by reading about him in the scriptures, in the Bible, and in specific means by reading about the Lord Jesus, who is the full expression of God. He is God. And this would have been a wake-up call to these folks here in Athens, because this was not something they'd really considered before. Paul said, you know, you're following after all sorts of imaginative beliefs, and he says to them, you know, there's a God who you know not, and he is the God of creation. Notice what he says, in, as we read it in verse 24, if you've got your Bible there. He says, God, the God, who you've not understood much about, the God who made the world and all things therein, and the whole universe, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. I take it that you believe that there is a God who created everything. You know, increasingly, in speaking to people at work and around my house and friends and relatives, it is more and more the case that folks just actually believe that there is no God, perhaps, at all. You know, that doesn't really answer how we got here. And actually, the whole of the world around us, the whole of the creative world, our whole being, the animals around us point to the fact, they scream out this great truth that there is a God who created everything. I'll give you one example. You may have heard of the Bombardier beetle, I suspect you've not, but there is a beetle, a little small beetle, and it's called the Bombardier beetle because it's able to cause explosions. And it does that in order to get away from its enemies, and it fires out through two tubes in its back two distinct chemicals which mix together, and then it causes an explosion and it dazzles its enemy and it scampers away and it's safe for another day. Now you and I don't have to be too clever, we don't have to be too wise in biology and you know how the world works from a humanities perspective, from an animal perspective. We don't need to be a vet to know that actually that animal cannot have evolved. You know, if that animal does not have the two tubes in its body to separate the two chemicals apart, then no matter how many billions of years you add to the existence of this universe, if that animal does not, that beetle does not have the distinct apparatus to fire out the chemicals, it's dead. It's exploded. It's in pieces. And there's plenty of examples in the world around us as to the fact that God has created everything. You know, I take it, actually, maybe this is your perspective. If it is, I'm not trying to be condescending, and I'm not trying to deliberately annoy you or cause you grief or cause you, you know, concern in your mind and to really offend you, but I suspect that the majority of people who are now flogging to this notion that there is no God do so because once you believe there's no God, then there's nobody that you and I are accountable to. That's the bottom line. Once you put out the idea that there is or could be a God, then you and I are free to do whatever we want. And mind you, if it is that you don't believe in God, then I would recommend to you but I would recommend that you recognise that there is a God, first of all. But if you're not going to come round to that way of thinking, you make the most of your life, enjoy it to the full, you know, get the most out of life that you can, because that's it. Time's up. When you die, you're finished. Because if there is no God, then it's only the here and now. But actually, the Bible describes that there is a God. And Paul states that here. But actually, there were people here, and we read about them. There's the Epicureans and the Stoics, and I think that's how you say their names, but anyway, you can dispute that with me afterwards if you think that they were called something else. And there were two groups of people, and this is interesting, follow this with me. The Epicureans were a bunch of folks who believed that actually there is no God, predominantly. And they believed that actually life was just to be lived to the max, get as much pleasure out of life as you can, make the most of it, because there's nothing beyond death, and so therefore you're gone, you're vanished, you don't exist anymore, so just live life to the max just now. Epicureans, that was their way of thinking. Hedonism and materialism, you may call it nowadays, but they called it Epicureanism back in the day. And then there was this other group of people, Stoics, and they believed that there was a God, they believed that there is a God, and that life should be lived trying to do the most good possible, to be the virtuous person that you could possibly be, in order to gain favour with this great God in the sky, who was going to assess them in the future. And so Paul describes these two philosopher groups who he was speaking to and who listened to them. You know, that's just leaving today. I suspect if you go up to somebody and ask them, do you believe in God, they won't say to you, well, I'm an Epicurean. Or they won't say to you, you know, I'm a religious person, I believe in God, and I'm trying to live the best of my life. They won't say to you, well, I'm a Stoic, because these were labels that were used in the first century. But, you know, the more the world changes and the more that time passes on, the more people stay the same. And actually, when it comes down to it, people I'm leaving today will fit into these two categories, if it is that they don't believe the Bible. It's folks who believe that there is no God and just live life as much as they want to the max. Or it's people who believe in God and try to gain favour with him by doing good things in order to be the best possible person that they can. That's every religious group that there is in the world. You know, Roman Catholicism, Islam, Judaism, Sikhism, continue the list at your leisure. Everybody who believes in some sort of religious concept with a label on it, they're essentially saying that there is a God and we're going to try to be as good as possible to please him in order to get to heaven in the future. Paul says to both of these people, you've got it wrong. He says to the folks who didn't believe that there was a God, you've got it wrong. He says to the people who were living life believing that there was a God, trying to please him by being good so that they would be in heaven in the future because weren't they a great person throughout their whole life, he says to them, you've got it wrong. And he gets to this point that there is one God, there's a God who you've been ignorant about, and we can learn about him because the Lord Jesus came and was raised from the dead. Now, you might think that that's quite an exclusive thing to say. You may actually say that that's not politically correct anymore in the UK, and you're probably right. You know, this idea that there is only one God, and there's only one means by which to have relationship with God, that's through the Lord Jesus. You know, that sort of idea would probably get us into trouble nowadays with some folks, but that's the truth of the matter. That's the reality of the situation. That's where we find ourselves when it is that we assess things with our minds open to what the Bible is trying to teach us. And so, human thinking hasn't changed. You know, folks will say nowadays, well, I'm an atheist, or I'm a Darwinist. And they might say, well, I've got a belief in Scientology, which seems to be one of the New Age religions of the day. You know, people fit into two categories. And perhaps that's where you're sitting just now. You either discount that there is no God at all, or you believe there is a God, and you're hoping against hope that you're going to be okay for the future because you're quite a good person and you're good at heart. Well, Paul says that's not going to do the job, that's not going to work. Because, and this is our third point in the list, that there is judgment ahead. I wonder if you ever thought that. Have you thought about the fact that you're going to meet your God one day? There's a prophet in the Old Testament, and he puts it like this. It's essential for you and I to prepare to to meet God. Now, have you done anything about that? Given the fact that you and I as individuals are going to stand before this God who created everything that we can see and hear, we're going to stand before him and we are accountable to him for what we've done, given that there's judgment ahead for us, what have we done to prepare for it? I remember back at school that when the parents' night was coming up, that the few weeks beforehand, I was just a bit more diligent at trying harder to get, you know, good marks and to behave in class, because I knew that if my teacher reported back to my parents that my behaviour wasn't as good as it should have been, then I was in trouble. You know, parents' night's up ahead, there's a judgment day ahead, and you don't want a bad assessment. That was my thinking. I just presumed that teachers couldn't, you know, remember more than a couple of weeks beforehand, but perhaps that was false logic. But that's human thinking. When we recognise that actually there's a moment ahead where our work or our service in any manner of life, you know, even if you look at it from an employment perspective or from a schooling perspective, whatever it is, if you and I recognise that there's a moment, there's a date in the calendar up ahead where we're going to be assessed, we're going to be reviewed, then it changes our way of thinking. Can I remind you from the Bible that there's a day up ahead when we'll meet God? Notice what Paul says. He says that there is this moment. He commands all men everywhere to repent because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and the Lord Jesus will be the judge, this man who is appointed. You know, this is an appointment in our diaries. We don't know what the date is, but it's in our diaries, and we didn't write it in. We didn't decide when this day is going to be. We actually have no idea when the moment is. We just know it's going to happen, because the scriptures tell us, here and in other places. You know, I suspect that most of you, if not all of you, will have things in the diary for this week. You know, I've got a course to go to on Thursday. I've got work on Tuesday in the hospital. I've got on Saturday something to take the kids to. You know, we've got things in the diary. Now, if I was ill, then I could probably postpone the whole lot. If I decided, actually, I'm not too interested in going there that day, I could maybe put it off or cancel it or rearrange it. You know, we sometimes do that with the dentists or the hairdressers or things like that. You know, circumstances change, or maybe we just decide we don't want to really face that just now, we try to put it off. And we've got control over some appointments in our life, but can I remind you, this is an appointment that you have with God, which is a fixed date that you can't change. And you can't put off. You can't cancel it. You can't postpone it. You just know that it's going to happen. And so that being the case, surely the only thing that we can do is to make sure we're ready for the moment. That's what Paul's saying. He says to these folks, remember, there was people from everywhere. There was folks. The crowd was as diverse as you could possibly make it. A capital city back in the first century AD was just like a capital city nowadays. You know, people from everywhere, different folks, different backgrounds. But Paul says, look, there's a God who's over everybody. And he's got a date in the calendar. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the whole world. You know, that's everybody. We're all in the world. So therefore, that's you and that's me. That's everybody included. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And the standard is righteousness. Now, what does that mean? You know, righteousness means that everything is good, everything is right, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing wicked, there's nothing evil. And so if that is the standard that God has set, it's whiter than white, it's purer than pure, if that is the standard by which God is going to judge everybody in the world that's ever lived, you and I included, then that leaves us in a real problem position. Because, I'm looking around the room, I maybe know at the most half of you by name, and maybe only a third of you to any great level, but I know this, that there's nobody in this room that's righteous. There's not one of us who's good compared to the standard that God expects. Now, you and I might be good compared to the folks two doors down who are claiming benefits that aren't theirs to claim. And we might be good compared to the folks across the road who are in a relationship which is despicable and the whole town's talking about it. And we might be good in comparison with the guy a few more doors down the road who's stealing stuff in order to pay for his debts or to pay for other stuff. You know, when we compare ourselves with our neighbours, with our acquaintances, with the folks that we know, we can actually get to think, you know, aren't we great? It's not too difficult to live in our societies nowadays and actually be pretty near the top of the pile when it comes to good living. You know, that's possible, that's achievable. If you want to try and get to that point, then the good news for you is you could get there. You could be a great beacon of a person in your community, but that's not where you need to aim to be at, because God is not setting the standard based on the average in society. God is setting the standard based on the fact that He is pure, He is holy, and He does nothing wrong. And so the question then comes, how many of us have lived a life where we've not done anything wrong? I mean, that's nobody. I don't think there's even a day where I've lived on this earth where I've lived to the best standard that I've set for myself. Never mind having lived a day where I've lived a life which God would be pleased about. And so we have to be realistic with the situation. We can't just be blinded. We can't just kid ourselves on. We can't just fake it and then just assume that actually we're nice and pleasant and good because, well, everybody says we are to our face. You know, the reality is there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. That's what God says in the book of Romans. And so that leaves us in a really difficult position, a worrying position, a fearful position, because if you and I die just now without having forgiveness for the wrong things that we've done in our life, then we will face God as judge, and we will be punished, we will be chastised, we will be judged because of our wrongdoing. We will face life, an existence, a real existence in the lake of fire in the future, because God will judge sin. And you think, well, that's pretty harsh. And to human logic, it does seem harsh, but listen, our own conscience at times tells us that when somebody does wrong, they deserve judgment. You know, you may have read in the paper during the week about this young girl who was at home studying for her exams, her school exams, and her ex-boyfriend turned up and killed her. And you and I, the response within is, I'm sure it was, when you read the story, if you've read it, was, well, that young man deserves to go to jail. He deserves to face the penalty for his sin. He deserves to face the penalty for his wrongdoing. You know, our conscience reacts to sin, reacts to evil, reacts to wrongdoing in that way. Well, why would we expect anything different when it comes to how we think God acts and thinks? You know, I suspect it would be a very upsetting moment if it is that on this wall over here, it was listed all the things that you had done over the past week. If you had written all the things that I'd done in the past week on that wall, I wouldn't be here tonight, because I'd be so embarrassed. You know, let's make it more relevant. If I got you a YouTube video of all the highlights, or lowlights if you like, of your life this past week, I suspect it would be quite embarrassing for other people to look at, and it would be more embarrassing for you to see other people watching. Because, and you know this as well as I do, you know, deep down inside, we're really not very good at things. The Bible tells us why that's the case. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the reality is that we are bad people at heart who sometimes do things that are good, but a lot of the time we do things that are bad. And anything which is disobedience of God's law, God says is sin. And so this leaves us in a real sticky position. But Paul didn't just leave it at that with a message, and I'm not going to leave it with that here today either, because there is salvation available, there is forgiveness available to us. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, again, Paul couldn't have made this any clearer. Notice what he says. All men, everywhere.
it's just explicit, isn't it? It's just so clear. There's nobody left out. There's nobody excluded in what Paul's saying. He says, all men, everywhere, need to repent, need to believe in the Lord Jesus, need to recognise that actually what God says about us is true, that we're sinful, that we're evil, that we're wicked, we do things that are wrong so frequently, and we need peace with God through believing in the Lord Jesus. You know, I suspect if you've been in this room before on a Sunday night, you'll have heard it put like this. You'll have heard it said that God is offering to us, God is offering to the people of this world, a gift of eternal life through believing in the Lord Jesus. God is offering us as a gift this opportunity to have forgiveness and to be saved, to be rescued, and to be going to heaven in the future. And you know, that's spot on. That's exactly what it is. That's what the Bible describes, the fact that God is offering to us this free gift of God, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. But there's another side to it as well. Because whilst God is offering us this opportunity to be safe and saved and not to face a penalty for our wrongdoing when we stand before him as judge, but the other side to the coin is that God is commanding the people of this world, that's you and me, God commands everybody, everywhere, what? To repent. To change our mind about ourselves and to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, have you done that? Here's the command of God. Here's what God is asking us to do. Well, that's watering it down a wee bit, to be honest. God is stating that we must do this. We must change our mind about ourselves and trust in the Lord Jesus to have forgiveness. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever trusted in the Lord Jesus? Have you ever done what God has commanded us to do, to change our mind about ourselves and to trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because the fact is that God's salvation, this forgiveness of sins, is available for us to have. You know, we've had a negative spin on it there for a moment, but we've said God is looking on this world and he's saying that he's going to judge all men everywhere. But the opposite positive spin on it is that God is offering salvation, God is offering peace with himself, he's offering forgiveness for wrongdoing to all men everywhere. That's you and me. That's us just now. That's what God is offering. And earlier we read it together, that this is something which is very close to us. This is within our reach. This is close enough that we can have it. God is not, you know, offering us something which is at a distance that we need to go through all sorts of activities and all sorts of difficult experiences in order to receive it and to have it. God is holding it so close that we can just have it through believing in the Lord Jesus. I wonder, what's our response to God's command? Because the fact is that, and I'll come round to it again, judgment will happen. And one of the reasons we can know that we will face God as our judge in the future is because, well, he states it here, the person who's going to be the judge of all the world in the future is the one who's been raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus. And so we can know that this is certainly going to happen because Jesus has certainly come back from the dead. I wonder, does that mean anything to you? The fact that Jesus Christ is alive just now? The scriptures tell us a few pages over in the Bible to the right that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again as the Bible described. And so the very reason that Paul is so confident in what he's saying here, the very reason that he's able to tell this whole crowd of people that there is this opportunity to have peace with God, there is this opportunity to have your sins forgiven, is because Christ died for our sins. And Paul knew this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died in order that the penalty for wrongdoing might be paid, so that you and I could go free and never face God as the one who will judge us and punish us for her wickedness. You know, I don't know what you think, but that strikes me as the best offer you'll ever hear. There is this opportunity, get it straight in your mind, instead of being punished in the future, the moment after you die, by God for your wrongdoing, if it is that you trust in Jesus Christ just now, you can be forgiven by God, you can have peace with God, and in the future you can be in heaven with God instead of facing judgment in hell. You know, that is, it doesn't get any better than that. That's the best offer you'll get at any point in your life. What are you going to do with it? Well, there's three things that you can do with it. You can do the same as what these folks did. Notice what it says again in verse 32. You know, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard about what Christ had done in order to bring about the salvation from sin for people of this world, some people, they mocked. They laughed. You know, plenty of people are doing that today. If we went around this neighbourhood of Leven and we told people about how God is able to give you salvation if you believe in the Lord Jesus, a lot of people would just laugh at what you're saying. I'm not willing to believe that. What a load of nonsense. And they would just laugh. They may not laugh out loud, but inside their head, they're laughing because they think it's a load of nonsense. That's one response. Maybe that's your response. Or maybe up until now, that's been your response. The second response out of the three is this. It says, others said, we will hear about this again. They basically said, right, Paul, we've heard what you've said. We're going to think about it. It sounds interesting. There's a lot of truth to it. A lot of it adds up. A lot of it makes sense. But, well, we're just going to think about it for a wee while, and then we'll come back and listen to it again, and then maybe the next time we hear about it, you'll be more convincing, or maybe there'll be something else which will be said, which will make it appeal to us a bit differently, and then it'll be easier to make a choice. And so they put it off. Mind you, notice what it says, Paul departed from them. I don't think they heard what Paul said ever again. Now, they may have heard about the Lord Jesus, and they may have heard this message on another occasion from somebody else, but we can't guarantee that. Doesn't say it in the text. Can I give you this warning? And maybe this is where your head's at. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, this makes a lot of sense, but I'm not sure if this is for me yet. Can I warn you that time's running out? And the Bible gives us this warning, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because we don't know what a day will bring forth. There's older people here and there's younger people. Do you know something? There's no guarantee that any of us will be alive next week. None of us. And then finally, we need to end on this positive note. Some people laughed at what Paul said. It wasn't for them. Some people said, well, we'll think about it and we'll come back to it. Not sure they ever got around to it, to be honest. And then finally, people believed. And there's two names here. Names that I struggled to say earlier on. The Odysseys and Damaris. Real people. Real folks that lived in Athens all these years ago, or were in Athens this day. 2,000 years later, where are they? 2,000 years later, these two people, and all the rest of them that believed, because there was more than them two. 2,000 years later, after these folks had heard about what Paul said, and many of them believed, the folks that believed, they're in heaven just now. They're in heaven just now. I wonder, where are we going to be in 2,000 years' time? There's only one option of two possibilities. I wonder what it'll be. Paul says to these folks, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for the blessing of having a home in heaven the moment after we die. Shall we pray? Our God in heaven, we thank thee for the true words we've been able to read about today concerning this real event where this man Paul described for these folks in Athens about the possibility of having a relationship with thee, the God of heaven, through believing in the Lord Jesus. We pray that each of us might be challenged in relation to these things today. We thank thee that whilst the years have rolled on, the message remains static, that it's all about faith in Jesus Christ to have the forgiveness of sins. And we pray that each of us might know with assurance that it is true that Christ died for our sins, and that this was the very purpose of him coming from heaven to save sinners. Help us to understand the relevance of that for our own lives, we pray, our God. Take us home safely as we leave this place shortly, as we give thanks for what we've considered together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.